Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 1. Actually, I'd like your finger in two places, if you would. Mark chapter 1, and just a few pages before that, Matthew 25. Mark chapter 1 and Matthew 25, and if you'd have your sheet ready, we'll be using verses there too. We're following chronologically the life of the Lord Jesus, and we're concentrating on the words in which he spoke. Jesus' words is the title of this series. And look, tonight we're looking at keeping the message fresh. Trust that we're excited about the message. The message is fresh to us. Let's ask God's help. Father, we do pray that as we look at your word tonight and some of these kingdom concepts and verses, that you would help us to see the relevance to our lives, that we would want to take this message of the King as his ambassadors out to those around us, that they might turn from the darkness to the light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Regarding hearing the gospel, I must have heard the gospel many, many times before I heard it. I'm grateful that my mate Neil didn't give up on me. I'm grateful that the Lord didn't give up on me. Regarding telling the gospel, the hymn says, "I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." Yeah, I certainly like to hear the gospel preached, and when someone else is preaching the gospel, I pray as they're preaching that God might use his word to open blind eyes and break hard hearts. But there is a danger in familiarity of the gospel. Some churches preach the gospel every Sunday, and there's a danger in familiarity too. The gospel can lose its wonder, excitement, and its freshness. Just because of repetition, it can lose its urgency. Now, when Jesus preached the gospel, it was entirely brand new. It was super fresh. How do we keep that freshness of the gospel since we are 2,000 years after the preaching of Jesus Christ? In considering Jesus' words tonight, that's the question that I'd like to answer, that we need to answer. Now, so far in this series, we've been looking at the early ministry of the Lord Jesus. We've looked at his birth. We've looked at his early years from when he was 12. We've looked at his baptism and the events following his baptism. His 6 weeks in the wilderness being tempted. His return going down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And his witness to Nicodemus at the Passover. Then about 8 months in the region of Judea, where Jesus' disciples are baptizing and his ministry is increasing over that of John's. And finally, as Jesus is returning to Galilee, he passes through Samaria and his witness to the woman at the well. After Samaria, well, let's pick it up at John chapter 4 and verse 39 on your sheets. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I did.' And they asked him to stay." Verse 43 says, "Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. But Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast." It's been many months since the Passover, but they remember the things that Jesus had did, and it's taken him a long time to get back, but now finally he's coming back into Galilee. Whilst the Gospel of John described Jesus' activity in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and the other Gospels didn't, now the other Gospels pick up on the account and tell us what happens as he goes back to Galilee. And we read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So sometime during that 8 months where Jesus was in Judea, John was put into prison. Not only did his ministry decrease, but he was put into prison. And we're not given the details here. It's not until much later, after John has languished in prison for many months, that we get the details of John's imprisonment. Jesus now has about 4 months of ministry left in Galilee before he returns again for the second Passover of his ministry. We read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region. Actually, Jesus has already mentioned the kingdom of God in his witness, but when we get to Mark chapter 1, the kingdom of God is emphasized. That caused me to stop and look at Jesus' kingdom comments. What I found was that Jesus' preaching was kingdom preaching, and Jesus' focus was a kingdom focus. And I found two groups of verses about the kingdom and asked the question, what do these verses about the kingdom, what relevance do they have to us? And that is what led me to call this message, Keeping the Message Fresh. And I'd like to say there are two main ways to keep the message of the gospel fresh that comes out of these kingdom verses. The first way to keep the message fresh is by rejoicing in the kingdom's progress. By rejoicing in the kingdom's progress. Okay, let's see what Jesus said about the kingdom, and then we'll start to apply this to us. Number one, Jesus' preaching was kingdom preaching. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, as he came to Galilee, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." The words kingdom of God there arrest us, and there's an emphasis on those words, but kingdom, remember Jesus' very first witness recorded for us is his witness to Nicodemus, and he had kingdom witness from the beginning. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see," there it is, "the kingdom of God." He talks about the kingdom of God right from the beginning. Further evidence of Jesus' kingdom focus is found in Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that's actually a parallel verse to the one we've read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 adds, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." And I want you to notice the kingdom priorities there. They're very important. First of all, teaching. Secondly, preaching. And thirdly, healing. After a ministry in Capernaum, the people were looking for Jesus. And when they found him, Jesus answered to them in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." He was sent to preach the kingdom news, Jesus says in that particular verse. Also, just to add emphasis to Jesus' kingdom preaching, Jesus mentions the kingdom of God 9 times in the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount actually fills out what this kingdom preaching was like. Matthew 9 and verse 35 repeats, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So, number one, Jesus' preaching was kingdom preaching. Number two, Jesus' prayer or praying was kingdom prayer. Just listen to how he taught the disciples to pray. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So definitely the kingdom is emphasized in that prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. His praying was kingdom prayer. Number three, Jesus explained how a person could enter the kingdom of God. And he said repentance is needed to enter the kingdom. Matthew 4 and verse 17 we've already read, but from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. You don't enter the kingdom unless you repent. By the way, Jesus in this simply continued in the ministry of John the Baptist. We read of John the Baptist in Matthew 3 and verse 1. "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Exactly the same message that Jesus was bringing. Okay, so repentance is needed to enter the kingdom. Secondly, faith is needed to enter the kingdom. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, repentance is a turning from sin to God in faith. And so if there's true repentance, it's always accompanied by faith. Perhaps you've heard someone preach that before. Repentance and faith always go together. And part of the reason for that is that faith is part of that repentance. It's a turning from sin to faith in God. And so repentance is simply a briefer summary of the gospel. The message of Jesus was repent. The message of John the Baptist was repent. The message of all the prophets was repent. Now, faith and repentance requires a work of God in a man's life that he will believe and repent. So new birth is also required to enter the kingdom. And of course, all this happens simultaneously. As the Spirit of God comes in, there is a faith and a repentance toward God. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," he must be spiritually born, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So a new birth is needed. And if the repentance is real, that new life is going to produce a new righteousness in the person's life. And so as evidence of that new birth, righteousness is also needed to enter the kingdom. Matthew 5 and verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We need righteousness. And that is the evidence of the new birth. Or another way to put that, obedience is needed for entering the kingdom. Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You've got to obey. Okay, so repentance and faith brought about by the Spirit of God, resulting in righteousness and obedience. Number four, Jesus explained much about kingdom life. The subjects of the kingdom would be humble, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit refers to emptied of self. It's all for God and for his glory. The subjects of the kingdom would be persecuted. Matthew 5 and verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the subjects of the kingdom would be obedient. Not only is obedience needed to enter the kingdom, but obedience is a necessary characteristic of those who belong to the kingdom. Matthew 5 and verse 19. "Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And finally, the subjects of the kingdom would have kingdom priority. They would desire the king. They would desire the kingdom and his righteousness. They would have a kingdom priority in their lives. Matthew 6:33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So, as we add all these verses together, we'd say the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom of heaven, is an invisible spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is an invisible spiritual kingdom. First and foremost, it is an invisible spiritual kingdom in the heart of believers. Its spiritual nature is further suggested by later teaching, like Luke 11 and verse 20. "But if I cast out demons with the finger, the flick of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And its personal nature is emphasized by Luke 17, verse 21. "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." And some translations say among you. But in the Gospels, the kingdom is mentioned an astounding 127 times. It was one of the most common words that Jesus used, kingdom. A subject too big to be covered in any one message. And so all I've done is just taken Jesus' kingdom comments from the very first year of his ministry. I've tried to limit myself to that. First and foremost, the king tells us the kingdom of God is an invisible spiritual kingdom. The kingdom began when the king came. When the king was among men, and in men, the kingdom was being expressed. But the verse we're up to and which opened up the subject is Mark 1 and verse 15. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The verse is better translated, the occasion is fulfilled. The word for time there is not the normal chronos from which we get chronological referring to time, but kairos. It refers to occasion. In other translations, the occasion is fulfilled. The occasion that was fulfilled was the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah, the King, was now here. And with the King's presence, the kingdom had come near. To be part of the kingdom, it was necessary to repent and believe the gospel. What a fresh message. What men had waited for, what men in general had waited for from the time of the fall, had now come. The kingdom of God had come near. What Israel had waited for from Abraham's time was now here. We can hardly imagine the excitement of fulfilled prophecy as they saw the King, the promised one, being with them and the kingdom coming. From where we sit, the message is already 2,000 years old. But most of those who have rejected, heard the message and rejected Christianity have never really understood the message. Whatever they've heard, they haven't got it yet. So what we have in presenting to people who have never heard the message, or people who have heard the message and rejected, what we have for them is absolutely brand new. News to them. More relevant news to them than the 6 o'clock news is news to them. It's life-changing news. Every time we present the gospel, it should be with the enthusiasm of wonderful, life-changing news. We should present it fresh, for it is fresh for them. As we watch people join into the kingdom of God, we can keep the perspective. Yeah, this is a fresh message, and it's working in a fresh way in people's lives. It's new and exciting. This is good news. Sally and Carl's marriage of 13 months was shaky at best. And one day Sally found that she was pregnant. She had a career beginning in law. She was somewhat afraid of motherhood, and she decided to get an abortion. When Carl found out a year later, he exploded and stormed out, and eventually the marriage dissolved. The pastor writes, I met Sally 5 years later. She had become, quote, a believer in Jesus Christ, but she continued to struggle, quoting her, I know the Lord has forgiven me for killing my child, she told him, but I just can't forgive myself. So how did the pastor help her? The pastor went through issues that he thought might be relevant to be able to help her to feel forgiven, but none of them seemed to hit the spot, and so he wondered, perhaps Sally has never truly repented and trusted the Lord for salvation. Can you imagine her relief and joy when she really understood the gospel? Her current singleness, every time she thought about being single, she remembered her sin, felt guilty. Every time she remembered her childlessness, she remembered her sin and felt guilty. Every time she saw the abortion clinic in the city she lived, she remembered her sin and felt guilty. Even her monthly cycle reminded her of her sin. But reminders of past sin, those same things, when she had come to Christ, reminded her of Christ's love for her. Instead of feeling guilty, she remembered that she was forgiven, and the Lord Jesus had come for her and died for her. As the hymn writer put it, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Through the gospel, Sally, I can't forgive myself, became a door of salvation to a deeper knowledge of who God is, a deeper knowledge of herself, and how Satan works and his accusations against her. It was a fresh, life-changing message for her. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has made me free. He that believeth on the Son, says He, has everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, how does it go? Message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, has everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord has said, has everlasting life. Take another look at the gospel of the kingdom tonight and see how fresh and how life-changing it is. Message ever new. It was new for me when I first understood it. It was new for Sally when she first understood it. And every day for more than 100,000 people around this globe, it is absolutely fresh news. Wonderful news. The webpage, The Growth of the Church, states that each day 174,000 people come to Christ. Well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure how they get those statistics. And you might say, it's sure not around here. We don't see those numbers coming to Christ. No, but as we tell the good news with some excitement, we will see some come to Christ. Let's see if we can be as fresh as our Savior when he said, the time is fulfilled, the occasion is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We can say, dear friend, the kingdom of God has come near you today. Repent and believe the gospel. The second way to keep the message fresh is by anticipating the kingdom's culmination. Anticipating the kingdom's culmination. The kingdom is now. We, each one who has acknowledged the king, has the kingdom of God within them. The kingdom is now, but in a sense, the kingdom is not yet. In one sense, the kingdom of God began when the king came. In another sense, the kingdom of God will truly begin when the king comes again. First, the kingdom of God is an invisible spiritual kingdom. Finally, the kingdom is a visible and physical kingdom as well. Of course, it never loses its spiritual quality, but it does become a visible, worldwide kingdom as the king reigns upon earth. And the message is fresh because that kingdom is coming soon. The first hint of this in the New Testament is even before Mary conceives. We read in Luke chapter 1, and verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end in terms of time to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And there will be no end geographically to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, for it will be worldwide. The kingdom promised Israel right through the Old Testament would come with the king, but not just yet as the angel was announcing to Mary, but certainly soon and very soon for us who live here after the year 2000. The kingdom prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, your kingdom come, implies, well, it hasn't really come yet. We keep praying, your kingdom come. This could be talking about people being saved, but certainly, centrally, this refers to the kingdom on earth. Your kingdom come. Come and establish your kingdom, your millennial reign. Jesus refers to that physical kingdom in Matthew 8 and verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just Israel. It's not just the church, but together we comprise the kingdom of God. And with the tribulation saints too that will be there. That's the kingdom of God here on earth. And of course that continues on into heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We could go to innumerable other scriptures, but we have largely limited ourselves to the scriptures in the first year of Jesus' ministry. But allow me to take one excursion from the first year to the last year of Jesus' ministry. Not only the last year, but the last week, the last days before Jesus died. It was on the Tuesday before Jesus' crucifixion when he told kingdom parables about the coming kingdom. Yes, it was there, but not yet in all its fullness. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And we'll start with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. And you remember that the five wise ones were wise because they were ready. The five foolish ones were foolish because they were not ready. Those who were ready for the bridegroom were received by the bridegroom. Those who were not ready for the bridegroom were rejected by the bridegroom. We read in verse 10 of that chapter, "And while they went to buy, the foolish ones, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." So the parable of the 10 virgins is immediately followed by the parable of the talents. Remember, the master goes and travels. He delivers talents to the servants. And we wonder what the servants are going to do with their talents while their master is gone. One of the three failed to use his talents for the Lord. And so we read in verse 30, chapter 25 and verse 30. "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then the last kingdom parable in that chapter, or that kingdom parable, is followed by verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." And we read in verse 46, the end of all that, "And these, the goats, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, that is the sheep, into righteous into eternal life." By the way, everlasting and eternal is exactly the same word in Greek. They mean exactly the same thing. You can't have heaven without a hell. It's exactly the same words that refer to both. Yes, the King has come. And this good news, this glad tidings, needs to be told with freshness and enthusiasm. I've found something wonderful that you can have too. Just as if we find a new product, we might go and tell someone about it. Oh, it really does. We've found something far more wonderful in the Lord Jesus. And we ought to be telling others with freshness. Moreover, the King is coming. And this news is certainly urgent news. It is both warning and comfort. Comfort for those who know the King, but warning for those who do not. The gospel is therefore kept fresh by, number one, an ever-growing kingdom that is now. And secondly, by the imminency of the culmination of that kingdom. We're about to enter into the tribulation and then into the millennial kingdom. So let's deliver it fresh with amazement. Yes, let's be amazed. Let's audibly express surprise when someone is not interested in the kingdom. Let's not become cynical. No one's interested in this. Let's not give up just because the last 50 people we've spoken to have rejected the gospel. How do we know that number 51 will not accept it and be changed to our great joy? George Morrison, one of Scotland's most popular preachers at the beginning of the 20th century, had a sermon that became well known called The Ever Open Door. And in his deathbed he explained, "It's open for me now and I'm going through." And certainly as a saved man he did go through that doorway into glory. However, that door won't always be open. Someday that door will close, as we read about with the five foolish virgins. It will close, and they will be shut out of God's presence forever. There is an urgency, therefore, to our news, brothers and sisters. Whether they hear or whether they don't, will not hear, there's an urgency, because one day the door will be shut. The English evangelist George Whitfield once preached on the text, "And the door was shut," Matthew 25 and verse 10. One man in the audience said, "So what? Another door will open." But as Whitfield continued preaching, he said, "There may be someone here who is careless and self-satisfied who says, well, another door will open." Yes, and that door will be the door to the bottomless pit, the door to Gehenna. Richard says, "I can still remember the night I locked myself out of my home. My son and my wife had gone out for the evening. I went outside to close the garage door. And before I could get back to the house, the wind had blown the door shut. All the other doors were locked. All the windows were locked. There was no way in. All I could do was sit in the very chilly air and wait till they returned. As I sat there for several hours, he writes, I thought about how dreadful it would be for those who are locked out of eternity in heaven. Having waited too long to receive Christ, they will suddenly face the terrifying reality that they are locked out of heaven forever. After I introduced myself to one man recently, he said, I'm an atheist. I said, I'm still happy to talk to you. And he said, not if you're going to talk to me about God. I said, well, would you watch a video if I gave it to you? And he said no and turned his back. As I walked away, I thought, one day, you'll wish you would have talked and listened and responded to the message. This is a life-changing message. It's a great message we have. It is news to so many. It is fresh. It is a living word. And so as we present the truth, we need to present it with that kind of attitude. This will be a blessing to you. Embrace the gospel. And every day that passes, it makes that message more urgent for us. Because we're one day closer to the return of the bridegroom, the return of the master when he examines what the servants have done with the talents given to them. One day closer to the return of the king and the fullness of the kingdom. Jesus came saying in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We should be doing the same. As Jesus was sent, we are sent. Same urgency, same message, same freshness. May God be our help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. And it was kind of new for me to look at it this way this week. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would see the good news of the kingdom of God, that the King has come and the King is coming. We pray that we would be able to explain the gospel with all freshness to those that are around about us, that they might see we have something wonderful in our hands and in our lives, and that they might desire that for themselves also. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you that you have purified us. Thank you for the standing. You have made us accepted in the Beloved. You have given the Lord Jesus. You have redeemed us with the highest price. You've made us part of the family of families, the family of God, the greatest family. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Now help us to take the message to others round about us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.